part four or five, I lost count of John 15. I am in no hurry to get through. We've still got one or two more. We will not finish it today. We're creeping our way through it. I think you will have noticed why as we work our way through this, and you will notice how many times Jesus repeats himself. I do find it ironic and heartbreakingly sad that although these are the most important things that Jesus said to his disciples, they are some of the most disobeyed commands historically in the church. You look at the way so many churches are run and the way many of God's people live, and you think that we must not have read the instructions because they're so clear. And so, because I need to have them clear in my mind, and my job is to make sure that you have them clearly spoken to you. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes our hearts good soil to receive the seed of God's word, and the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it grow. So we yield ourselves to that today. We're just going to get a couple of verses today. I'm not going to even try to give a summary of everything that we've looked for, but we've looked at so far, but it boils down to one primary key word. In the first 11 verses of John 15, it's used 11 times. I always have people that thank me for this study, people who have come out of any religious system, that they are beginning to discover how unlike Jesus that system is, that's been all that they've known. The chains just fall away. There are no chains like religious chains. Personally, I think they're worse than sin chains in some respects because they have God's name on them. And often people wear scars their whole life because they've been bound by things that they think God has bound them with. And really, it's not Him at all. So then, when I think that God is that way, I don't have any place to go for refuge. When I'm bound by sin, I know it. When you're bound by wrong ideas of God, often we don't know it. And the wrong people always suffer. The dedicated people always suffer. So I've had so many people say that this whole idea of abiding and what it means, that the life in our lives, the fruitfulness in our lives, if we're going to be His disciples, is going to come from that unbroken connectedness, where I am remaining in an unbroken state of connectedness to Jesus. It implies that He has input in my life constantly. It implies that I am dependent upon Him, not independent from Him. The good news, bad news speech that Jesus has given to His disciples is, I am out of here very soon, and nothing in the next few hours is going to go the way that you think it's going to go. Even though He warned them and tried to prepare them, they still forgot when they were under pressure and they still panicked. He still told them, I find that comforting. That's the bad news. I'm out of here. The good news is, you're going to be even closer to me. If you look at these are guys, these are blue-collar guys, these are fishermen, these are not intellectuals. They're from a broad variety of backgrounds. They're doofy, basically. They're doofuses. They just are. They even when he repeats himself, they still forget the important stuff. I just find it so comforting. The Bible says Jesus prayed all night long before he picked these 12 guys. So obviously, these are the guys God wanted. And so look around you. You know, if everybody around you is as doofus like you are, and you realize God's the one that picked us and put us together, he must know what he's doing. The interesting thing is, these guys didn't stay that way. He knew he was going to grow them up, he knew they were going to be much more obedient, much more loving, when he was through with them. He wasn't concerned with how long that was going to take. God never is, because he knows the end from the beginning. So put yourself in their place. He's saying, now, you need to stay connected to me for anything worthwhile to happen, any spiritual fruit to grow in your life. Here, what we're looking at today, he's going to say, no love is going to grow from your life without you drawing it from me, because I want you to love each other exactly the way that I've been loving you. And can't you just see in their minds, one of them raising his hands and go, okay, now let me get this right. I can't produce fruit. I can't love the way you do, and you want me to, without being connected to you, and you're leaving? How is this going to happen? Well, he has told them several times that I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the same power of God, the living presence of God, me, if you will, is going to live in you. You're going to be closer to me. Instead of having to fight 11 other guys to have some quality time with Jesus, now you are all going to have, if you want it, constant Jesus fellowship, Jesus life, Jesus wisdom, Jesus power flowing into you. It's better. Easier for us to understand on this side how great that is, because we never had the living, breathing Jesus standing there and then had to do without him. So it's all that we knew. It's amazing to me, though, that what has happened over the last couple of thousand years is people have somehow put church in the place of Jesus. That's the way I was when I grew up, before God rescued me from that denomination. I had a relationship to the church and the church's doctrines and the church's programs. I thought that's all there was. All the while, Jesus is saying, come to me, Bob, come to me. Drink from me. Get your life from me. And of course, once you do that, even a little bit, and you start to see that life coming in, you can't be satisfied with going back to the other way. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses. We're just going to do a couple of them today. We're going to actually start at verse 9 and go through verse 11 or 12 today, but I want us to get it in all of its context. I'm the true vine, the root stock. My Father is the gardener. Once again, we said that means that it's God's job to tend my life as his disciple. He's taken that responsibility on himself. We corrected a couple of weeks ago the horrible translation in the NIV of the Greek word. And so I'm going to read it the way it does in the Greek text. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes constantly. It's a continuous action, verb tense. So the gardener, if he sees me dragging in the dirt and my leaves are all covered with dirt, just like a vine dresser in a vineyard, he's going to lift me up, wash off the leaves, get me tied back up where the vine is, where I can get sunlight so I can start being fruitful. And he's going to prune, and we talked extensively about what that looks like. He prunes so that that branch will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned, same word in Greek, because of the word that I've spoken to you. We spent a whole hour talking about how God's word prunes us. So abide in me, I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Connect the dots, because lots of Christians try to bear spiritual fruit without getting their life from Jesus, and it just ain't going to work. Abide in me, I will abide in you. I love that it's reciprocal, because my grip is weak and I lose my concentration. But he says, oh, yeah, do the best that you can, but just remember, I'm abiding in you too. I'm going to do my part even if you don't do your part perfectly. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That is a promise. I can't tell you how many times I've told the Lord, I am not smart enough. I'm the wrong guy. And he said, well, it's not about you. It's not about who you are. It's about where the life's coming from. If my life's coming into you, everything that looks like me is going to grow in your life. And maybe you're safe if you're not smart, because you won't try to do it yourself. If anyone doesn't abide in me, disconnected from that permanent life source, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Worthless, basically. If, here's that wonderful conditional promise that we looked at last week. It's a fabulous promise, but it is conditional. Anytime you see an if, circle it, underline it, highlight it, because a lot of people try to claim promises that God makes without fulfilling his condition, and that ain't going to work. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Spend a whole hour and 15 minutes talking about what that is saying and what it's not saying. This is to my Father's glory, colon, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves, demonstrating that you are my disciples. Here's the few verses we're going to be looking at today. As the Father, like I said, verse 9 to me is the hardest thing to believe of anything that Jesus said. It's difficult, not because of my view of him, but because of my view of me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I don't know about you, that is so hard for me to believe, because I'm not Jesus. I can see why God loves Jesus. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. If you have the word obey and obeyed there in that verse, circle it, write the word keep. We're going to talk about that today, because that's a really important word. I think it's a promise also, by the way. Verse 10, where he says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. I think that's a promise. I'll tell you, when we look at the word keep, I think it'll be clearer. Verse 11 tells us the motive for all these things he's been saying. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Back of, remember, in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commands, well, he says, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. I'm sure they didn't understand verse 13 when he said it as well as they did a day later. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. We'll stop there, and we'll try to get, like I said, we're going to do a little bit of overlapping next week, but there's just so much to talk about in what he has said. Last week, we looked at the abiding and the asking. Specific Greek word when he says in verse 3, you're pruned by my words. It's the Greek word logos, which speaks of basically the sum total of the expression of God. The Bible is called God's word. Jesus himself is called God's word using the word logos. But then last week he says, if you are abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, and that's the word rhema, which is a little bit more immediate, a little bit more personal. And I spent a good deal of time talking about that. I listened to the CD just to make sure that I was saying what I wanted to say, what the Lord wanted me to say, because there's not supposed to be a conflict between what Jesus is saying to me right now at any given moment and his written word. Sometimes the written word is the rhema, is what God's speaking to me. Have you ever had a scripture come to you at just the exact perfect moment? It's why we sing so many scripture songs, because music gets stuck in my head better than anything. I've walked around finding myself whistling beer commercials. I'm not even a drinker. It just got stuck in my head because somebody who makes a lot of money wrote a catchy little tune. So we sing songs that have scripture in it because we need those truths in our minds. But I said this last week and I scared myself. Wayne is always praying that God will give me words more than my own. He doesn't understand how scary that is, because sometimes I'll say something that wasn't in my notes and afterwards I'm going, oh man, I sure hope that was the Lord. And you know what he does? He confirms that to me. But last week I said that the Bible was never intended to be a substitute for a relationship with a person. That's not what's there for. It helps me know the person better. It's a supplement to the relationship. But most of the people, think about this, most of the people that we are reading about in Scripture didn't have a Bible. They had God. Even better. And he spoke to them, and he related to them, and that's important. We do have God's word, and Jesus himself said, it's talking about me. And he said to the professional religious people, you study the scripture thinking that you have life from the scripture, but he said, you're not even realizing that it's talking about me, and the reason you don't have life is because you're not coming to me. So it's possible to have the scripture, to have good, accurate doctrine scripturally, and not have the person. That's obviously not what God wants. It would technically be possible to have the person and not have a perfect knowledge of the Bible. But just as if you were relying on communication, let's say via letter or email, look, I'm personally not wild about email, but you had communication with this person that you love, that you have a relationship with. I don't know about you, but my mom told me once, never throw away love letters, because that may be all you get. And I mean, my sweetie left, I don't know how, almost 9 years ago. I still have every love letter and every card that she sent to me. There's something that happens when somebody you love is telling you something in love, that those words are precious. But I have to tell you, they're not as precious as the person. So I love Jesus, and that's the reason I love the Bible. Not backwards. I'm not one of these Bible guys that just, you know, loves to whip out my sword and hack people to bits, or like Bob Bennett says, not to use my high-powered doctrine gun to shoot other people down with all the scriptures I know. That is not me. I just love Jesus. So it is his heart. You see it here so clearly. It is his heart. It is necessity that nothing like Jesus is going to grow in my life unless it comes from Jesus personally. He intends it that way. He intends me to be dependent upon him. Do you ever feel bugged, or like maybe you're bugging him because you're just constantly needing to feed yourself? I've heard people say that, well, you know, I'm not good at this. I have to keep talking to him all the time. And I'm saying, yeah, he likes that. Like somehow God would be happier if I just never bugged him. You know, here's your instructions. Read those instructions. Hope I see you in heaven. No, that's not going to satisfy a lover. He wants to be with us every moment. I think it's especially significant that Jesus said that to these guys at this time. He's going to say in this passage, we'll look at it next week or the week after, the same exact words that he says here about loving each other the way he's loved them. He said it 2 chapters ago, back in chapter 13. I think anytime Jesus says something 3 times, that would be a good enough reason to listen up and pay attention. It's obviously important to him. Here's the problem, and I'm going to spend some time today talking about the word that he uses for love. The Bible is a book of words, and words are important, and the meaning of words is important. There's probably no word that is more misused and misunderstood in our culture than the word love. In my generation, back in my Volkswagen bus kumbaya days, in my non-Christian world, love was, I want to use your body to make my body feel better because I love you. And of course, that's self-seeking completely. I love you because of the way you make me feel. So it's me, 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 me. It's all about me. The culture that we have now is really strange because our view of, there's this sense of entitlement that people have that when we want people to love us, what we're saying is that if you love me, you will never question my behavior. If you love me, everything I do is just fine. You'll never confront me if you disagree. If you love me, you'll give me everything that I want. And I mean, on this side of it, on the Christian side, I see how silly that is. But here's the sad thing. Those people who think that way, when you tell them that God loves them, the way that translates in their mind is, God would never question my behavior. God thinks everything I do is just fine, and God will give me everything that I want. So can you see a collision about to happen? Because you invite God into your life and say, now, God, I just want to live in your love. And the first thing he starts doing is confronting you about destructive behavior. The very first thing. He gets out his bulldozer. He just starts heading for the house, and he starts getting ready to knock down that wing that you so carefully built your whole adult life. And he says, that's got to go. Or he'll start addressing relationships that you have or attitudes that you have. See, what his idea of love, obviously, is different than the world's idea of love. It's very sad when I see Christians trying to love people with a hybrid, especially Christian parents. They're torn. There's this feeling of the emotions they feel for their child, and yet God compelling them to address things that the child doesn't want to hear. That's the hardest part about my job. I have to tell people the truth, and some of them want to punch my lights out. I'm not going to alter what God's word says, the truth, because they don't want to hear it. I wouldn't be acting in love. So I think when we're going to look at what Jesus says here, we're going to examine what Scripture has to say about the kind of love he's talking about. The first thing we got to realize is that the love that he's talking about, we're supposed to have for each other, is not the same as the love the world has. Jesus said no to people. Jesus told Peter one time to shut up and get out of the way while he was on his way to die for Peter's sins. So the first thing to understand is the word that's love that is used here in all these pivotal scriptures is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E is the Greek word. There are scriptures that talk about God loving us with Greek words that speak of affection, which I find comforting because lots of people think I'm weird. And to be fair, I am. So when I know that God loves me with pure theological love, that's wonderful. I know I don't deserve that. But when I feel like he actually likes me, my personality, it's kind of reinforcing a little bit, and it's kind of validating when everybody else thinks you're deformed. And God says, no, not exactly. You're a creation. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. I find that comforting. But this word agape, we need to look at it. We call it choice love versus feelings love. When the world talks about loving somebody, it's once again, the in its mildest form, it's the kumbaya thing. You know, it's all sitting around the campfire with our Volkswagen buses in a circle, the light shining in there, leaning together and singing kumbaya. But you still have to lock your door. They'll steal your ashtray and your 57 VW bus that, you know, you can't find everywhere because J.C. Whitney doesn't carry them. And, oh, I'm sorry, getting off on that, aren't I? I got over that 30 years ago. It's just, you know what? That kind of love doesn't last any longer than the campfire sometimes. There are large numbers of people, children, breaks my heart. I do not know how God can stand it. Who never know what real love is. The best they know, every time they've been abused, the person that's abusing him has called it love. And they wear the scars of that their whole life. We have people in our church, including myself, who have experienced that as children. And it's not something, it's a wound that never completely is without effect. God can turn even that kind of damage into something that he works for good. Don't not only God could do it. So it's important for us to understand this word agape. We talk about we want people to love us. This is probably the number one cause for divorce that I've heard is one spouse or the other says, you're not meeting my needs. And I have to tell you right now, stop expecting humans to meet your needs. God is the only one that can meet your needs. And if you have people in your life that are seeking to yield to the Lord, they're still going to need God to meet your needs. But here's the other problem. We don't know what our needs are. We just think we do. So we're saying, you, if you love me, you will meet my needs as I perceive them. What if you're wrong? What if you're expecting something from somebody that no human can do? And that's the problem in our world. All of those reasons. Here's what agape love is. It's choice love. It is love which chooses always the best for that person. It chooses the best for that person regardless of a whole bunch of things. These are the things that are not that agape love is not affected by. It's quite a list. It's seven things I've written down. Immediately you'll begin to understand this is different than earthly love. Agape love chooses the best regardless of the worthiness of that person. Think number one, which is why we're here. What if God said, I'm not going to send Jesus to die for your sins until you're worthy? The building would be empty. The Bible says in Romans that while we were his enemies, while we were still sinners, and the scripture that Nancy read says, while we were dead. What kind of a resume does a dead person have? God made us alive. He showed us his love. So agape love is really doesn't depend on the worthiness of the person. Here's the other one. Agape love doesn't depend on the wishes of the person that is being loved. This is where parents, I think, sometimes get messed up. If I really love my child, I won't say no. And often the damage that you do, it's like if you saw your child drinking rat poison. There are some people say, here, let me get you a nice glass for that, honey. Don't drink out of that dirty bottle. But you're reinforcing behavior, which is destroying them just as quickly. Because the emotional part of you that thinks that's what love is, said, well, I could never disappoint my child. I could never hurt their feelings. Have you noticed so far that the most loving human that's ever lived on the face of the earth was not really worried about hurting people's feelings? He was going to do the best for them, even if what they wanted, which wasn't the best, even if he had to say no. Sometimes he said no, and there was great pain. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, classic example. And we looked at that in great depth also in John. Agape love chooses the best regardless. Here's another one that's hard for parents. Agape love chooses the best regardless of manipulation and pressure from the person being loved. You know how it is. If you have more than one kid, they'll gang up on you. To where it's just, you know, let's just back mom into a corner and just to shut us up, she'll say yes. And at that particular point, though it is human, it is inferior love to the love that God gives. And remember, as we're going through this list, and you look at this and you say, but I can't do that. And Jesus said, yeah, I told you you couldn't. You can't do it without me. You need my life constantly flowing into you. You can't do this. It goes against maternal instinct. It goes in against self-centeredness. It goes against gonads. It goes against, you know, everything human about us to love with agape love. Sorry, I said gonads in church, didn't I? Boy, you get in trouble for that. Here's another thing about agape love. It chooses the best. And because it constantly chooses the best, agape love cannot overlook or support harmful behavior. Psychologists call it enabling. When by your passive response to destructive behavior, you're enabling somebody to continue to be destructive. You say, well, if I say no, I'll alienate them. Yeah, but by not saying no, you're killing them. You're making it easier for them. Did Jesus demonstrate that to his disciples? Well, yes, he did. He constantly told them to stop doing things that were hurting them. And the sad thing is they didn't listen a lot of the time, and they continued to do it. The Holy Spirit won out. These are different guys, even the sons of thunder, that wanted to smoke the entire Samaritan population at the same time Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die for the Samaritan sins. Remember James and John? John later in his life was called the Apostle of Love. He was so transformed being filled with the Spirit of God and being around Jesus. Agape love overcame his anger and all that stuff. So agape love chooses the best, and doing so cannot overlook or support harmful, destructive behavior. Just, it has to say something. It has to risk alienation from that person. If you saw your child sitting there sticking a scalpel into their hand, would you have a contest in your mind by saying, no, I don't want to say anything that's going to offend them? You'd scream, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you scream and run over and grab that thing out of their hand? And that's agape love. Isn't going to condone destructive behavior, passively or overtly. Agape love is unconditional. It is just simply the way God is. He's not that way because of something I do or something I don't do. He is filled with agape love because it's the way he is. And that's why Jesus listed agape love as fruit of the Holy Spirit when he inspired Paul in Galatians 5. It's the natural result of being hooked to Jesus' vine. It does have to grow. God does not come into your life and flip a switch and automatically you're selfless. Just, it's got to grow. It's absolute in him. It's growing and progressive in us. The sixth thing I wrote down about agape, these are all really important if we're going to understand the command that he gives us to love each other. If you've ever found yourself in a dilemma where the loving, agape loving thing to do to somebody was to confront them about destructive behavior, and you knew that if you did, they might not ever speak to you again, welcome to my world. That is a regular part of my job. I hate it. The only reason I'll even do it is because I love these people. The easy thing to do would be to let it slide and not say anything, but that wouldn't be the loving thing, would it? Not if you know that they're hurting themselves. Fred told me one time, my job would be a lot easier if I just didn't love people. And Yeah, and that was a great way to say it, because I think, yeah, but then it wouldn't, but I wouldn't be doing it the Jesus way, would I? And so my brain is connecting the dots and saying, okay, then if I'm going to love people the way Jesus loves people, I'm going to get treated the same way he did. I'm not going to get the response I want. That's the sixth thing. Agape love chooses the best regardless of the response. I read something that really helped me in my pastoral teaching duties. Oswald Chambers was talking about your primary job, he said, as a teacher of God's word is to be loyal to the Holy Spirit, to God's word. Obey what he gives you to say. The response that people have to that is going to be mixed, just like it was with Jesus. And he said it this way, if the response is gladness or madness, it's equally successful if you were loyal to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the two examples he used in the book of Acts were Peter, who told the truth faithfully, and 3,000 people got saved. Love that. But in the same time, maybe days later, Stephen, led by the Holy Spirit, spoke the truth, and people killed him for it. Who was the most successful? Well, they were equally successful because they spoke the truth in love. It's just that one guy saw 3,000 people respond favorably, and one guy saw everybody want to kill him. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master." It means that I may have the same varied responses to the truth. So agape love chooses the best, even when the response may or may not be what I desire. That's important, isn't it? Here's the other one that this is another one I find difficult. I think, once again, this applies so much to parents. Agape love chooses what is best regardless of how we feel. Have you noticed, as we've been looking through the Gospel of John, that Jesus often chose against his own feelings? The human feelings said, I want to immediately jump to this person's rescue. And God says, no, that's not the best way. If you jump to their rescue right now, you'll ruin what I'm doing. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They sent an urgent request, and Jesus said no. Even though he told the disciples, the only reason I'm sitting here right now is for your sake. Dad has a better plan, and it means I'm going to have to go against my own feelings. Agape love is willing to go against its own feelings. So, choice love, choosing the best regardless of worthiness, wishes, manipulation. You know what? If you cave in to manipulation, you're not acting in love. Did Jesus ever cave in to manipulation? No. And you know what? I'm not him. I'm just not. I'm getting better. And what helped me to not cave into manipulation is to realize that God has called me to act in the best interest of the ones that he loves. And if I cave in to their manipulation, I'm not acting in love. Pure and simple. Do you hear any of this in the world? The world tells you pretty much exactly the opposite of this, doesn't it? So brace yourself that if you are purposing to live and act in agape love, you are going to be met with criticism and misunderstanding, just like Jesus was. So, can you see why it was important for him to tell his disciples? He did another thing. I mean, they knew what agape meant when the word was used. I'm going to read you later 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which gives us a beautiful word study definition of what agape love means. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. But the best example Jesus uses, the one he uses here in verse 9 and verse 11. He said, I have loved you exactly the way fathers loved me. And so my command is this, love each other exactly the way that I've loved you. Agape loved used every time. So it's not like they didn't have a model to follow. Number one reason why people leave churches is the failure of agape love in their life. Somebody hurts their feelings, they don't like the way things are going, and they just bail out. That's the number one reason, which I don't think is a good reason. It's a fleshly reason. The number two reason, statistically, from whoever compiles these statistics, is people just aren't being fed and they're hungry. I think that's a good reason. Go someplace where you are being fed. If people leave here because they're not being fed, it hurts my feelings because I'll miss them, but I don't feel as bad about the ones that just get ticked off at somebody, or somebody looked at them wrong, or they don't like my style, or you know, blah, 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 all the and then they don't go anywhere. They starve to death. That concerns me. So Jesus said, I've given you a model. It's the same model I got from Father. And like I said, verse 9 is one I have trouble believing it, frankly. I think it's the same. I think you could apply this not just to these 12 guys, but you could actually, Judas wasn't there when he said this. So but Jesus loved Judas the same way that he had loved all the other 11 guys. But you could say it for every one of his disciples. Everything that he says about the way that he's loved them is the way he loves you. And the way he loves me. Which means he's going to confront me about what I'm doing wrong, just like he confronted them about what they were doing wrong. He's going to repeat himself if I'm not getting it. He'll tell me to shut up and get out of the way if I'm impeding God's good and perfect and beautiful purpose. Has he ever told you that? He has me. I always jokingly say that I'm circumspectly doing my job so I don't get fired, because my boss uses real fire when he fires you. And I'm just jokingly say that. But I'm a lot more scared about hurting his loving heart after he's done so much for me than I am about being fried, which I also am afraid of. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Exactly the same way fathers love me, I've loved you. If you're a verb tense person like me, it's a verb tense which speaks of a completed action at a point in time. He's saying, I have loved you, nothing held back, completely, at any given point, because it's a punctiliar verb tense. At any given point, I've loved you exactly the way fathers loved me. And you think, well, why is that? Because these, like I said, these are doofy. These are guys who want to fight the Creator. Just think of Peter. How many times did Peter correct Jesus? I wonder how he felt after the resurrection. Well, we know how he felt after the resurrection. He was hiding. He didn't want to. He was sure he was in trouble. I find it interesting when Jesus stood with Peter at that breakfast place in the north part of the Sea of Galilee where we were on our Israel tour, and gave Peter a makeup test. He did not ask Peter to confess his sin. He asked Peter to confess his love. Because Peter knew he was a sinner. Everybody knew Peter was a sinner. Sorry, I got off on that. Jesus said, I've loved you just the way that fathers love me. Why is that? Regardless of what these guys were like, is because it's the only way he knows how to love. When I look at the agape love list, see, the way in my guy brain, you know, the guy brain is, okay, just give me a list of instructions. Just give me a project, give me a list of instructions, and then don't bother me. And then we go out and, you know, I just start clicking it off one by one. I have a whole notebook filled with things with little check marks next to them. So I approach the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and that whole list, first thing on the list was love, agape love. So I took the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 thing and said, okay, love is patient, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I'm going to do this. Doesn't work. I mean, I didn't get past the first thing in the fruit of the Spirit list before I said, okay, I'll put that one aside. I'll work on that later. And I started the next one, and I got about four things in. I thought, I can't do this. And Jesus said, yeah, I told you. I told you that it was fruit that came from my life. It's a process. It's a natural result of relationship constantly with me. It's not something you can tick off everything. Okay, I'll study that, I'll study that, I'll study that. It is not the way it grows. It comes from Him. The desire to know everything that He has to say about it is not a bad desire. But for a guy, it's just a tiny, tiny little, almost invisible line to step over that line and try to do it ourselves instead of letting Him do it. I promise you, if you try to produce agape love by yourself, you will fail. It can't be done. It has to come from Him. But then I'll have to talk to Him constantly. When I'm around this person, every time I talk to him, I'm just going to have to not say a word without hearing from Jesus. I'm going, yeah, now you're getting it. That's the only way it's going to work. Jesus said, If you keep my commands, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love just the same way that I've kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. Once again, He just points to His own model. Just do what I'm doing. Remember, He said, I don't say anything except what Father tells me to say. I don't do anything except what Father tells me to do. He's saying, that's all I'm asking you to do. It's easy. You will meet with distractions. You will meet with resistance. I promise you, if you, after today, say, that's it, I'm going to go home, I am going to love with agape love, I promise you, somebody is going to get in your face and push your buttons. If nothing else, God will allow that to happen just to prove to you that you can't do it. I promise you that will happen. Don't be surprised when it does. Somebody did a study one time of that the number one time that arguments happen in Christian married couples is on the way home from church. The number two place it happens is on the way to church. On the way to church to get you out of the spirit and in your flesh. And on the way home so that all of that food that you had will just... get sucked right out and smothered by the flesh, and you have a flesh fight on the way home, and the devil just walks away and goes, my work here is done. It's humiliating, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to go there. Abide in my love just the way I abide in my Father's love. That's the primary fruit of Jesus' life in me, is that agape love. I told you we need to look at this word keep. We looked at it last week. I'm glad I had more than one chance to do it. The verb, the root verb that's translated keep is the word tereo, T-E-R-E-O. When it is used with the command, it's almost always translated in the modern translations as obey. But it's a lot fatter word than that. It's a posture word. It's a heart word. Because you can obey God's commands just because you're scared not to. You know what I mean? But that's not what He wants. This word tereo, keep, here's what it means. It means to watch over, to guard carefully, to pay attention to, because you treasure something. That changes everything, doesn't it? If I'm only obeying because I'm scared I'm going to get smitten with a lightning bolt, God my behavior will change, but my heart isn't going to change. Parents know this. Don't you want your kids to love what is right? There's times you just settle for their behavior changing because it's stinky behavior. But if you have a heart of true love for them, you want them to love what's right and for that to change their behavior, right? That's what God wants. He's saying, I want you to treasure what I tell you because you know it comes from a heart of love. All God's commands come from a heart of love, even the ones where he says, don't do this. When God says, don't do that, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. I made you. That will hurt you. Boy, half my life I didn't believe that. How could this be wrong? It feels so right. You know what I mean? He says, well, trust me, I made you. I know that you need to trust that my no comes from a heart of love, just like my yes comes from a heart of love. And he said, if you treasure my command, you'll obey my command. If you treasure my command, you'll abide in my love, just like I treasure what my Heavenly Father commands me and I abide in his love. All of God's commands come from love. What is this? If you keep my commands, you will abide. Does that mean that if I don't keep one of his commands that he stops loving me? No, that's not what it's saying. Let's use a different example from the follow me. This is the way my brain works because I stumbled over that and the Lord says, you're just looking at it wrong, Bob, back off. And he used the example of electricity. I have electricity running through my house. I have little receptacles. And now, because my furnace is not working, I have space heaters, electric space heaters. If they're plugged into the electricity, they go on and it gets warm. If they're not plugged in, the electricity is still there. It hasn't changed. It's just that the heaters don't work. In the recording business, where I was in for 30 years, we call that the cable proximity factor. When Joe, guitar player, is out there saying, you know, I'm not getting any sound out of my amp, first thing, everybody's checking to see if they leaned on a mute button in the board, and then somebody says, have you checked the cable that plugs it into the wall? And sometimes somebody on their way to the bathroom tripped over and unplugged it, and the cable proximity factor kicks in. Sometimes, folks, if we're not loving, it's as simple as that. If I'm reverting to the human love, which is the best I can do, but not good enough, sometimes it's just as simple as I'm unplugged. It can be remedied as simple as saying, Jesus, I am so sorry. What was I thinking? I just unplugged from you and blah, what came out? Has he ever told you after the fact, you know that way you respond to that person? I didn't really like that. Has he ever told you that? Well, if you're normal, he has. If he hasn't, then you should be the pastor instead of me. But what he's saying is, do you realize that what just came out there, that reaction, that was not anything like Jesus? And the reason that it wasn't anything like Jesus is Jesus' life wasn't, you weren't consciously drawing on me. You could have been. He's always available. It's so simple, isn't it? The mechanics of it are simple, but it's demanding. It's a way most of us are not used to living our lives. We used to live in our lives where we just talked, we just plug in, like I said last week, a couple hours a day, like we use our coffee grinder. You know what I mean? Or the hair dryer. Jesus said, no, I want you plugged into me all the time. Because what I want is for my life to constantly be flowing, and then there's not going to be anything that's not agape in your love. And what's the purpose in all of this? To humiliate them from what losers they are? No. Verse 11, he tells us the purpose. He said, I've told you these things so that, and that's basically everything that he's been saying in this speech, which covers a couple of chapters. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want to say some things about that. This is also a thing that the world will tell you just the opposite. The world will tell you that for you to be filled with joy, you need to find somebody that will cater to your needs, meet your needs, never get in your face, and never question your behavior, and that's what will give you joy. So rotate partners, get a new partner, find somebody that thinks that, you know, your sweat doesn't stink and that you're wonderful, whether you are or not. But that wouldn't really be love. If I stink, I need to know I stink. You know what I mean? Nowhere does really the Bible say to find people that love you with agape love. It always tells us to love each other with agape love. And of course, that solves a problem. If I'm just looking for, you know, I'll find a church where everybody loves me with agape love. And I say, well, you'd still ruin it because that's basically self-seeking. You're going to be the sponge that soaks in all the agape love, but the people that are closest to you aren't going to get any because you're not giving it out. God's idea is that we love one another with agape love constantly. Then everybody gets full. Then everybody's getting pure love. And that's what he has in mind. He won't be settled for less than that. And the fruit of that, which is the next thing on the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5, is joy. I did not believe this for years. In fact, I don't think anybody really believes it until you walk with the Lord long enough and you realize that what Jesus said about it's more blessed to give than to receive. Our world says, yeah, right. But it's true. And Jesus is saying, if you live the way I'm living, if you're loving others and giving away your life the way I am, the result of that just is going to be the same kind of joy that I have. Different than happiness, joy is a deeper current in the river, if you will. George MacDonald had my favorite definition of biblical joy. He said, it's peace dancing in your heart. I love that. Joyless service, joyless Christianity is a dead giveaway that abiding is not happening. Dead giveaway. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians who were falling back into this whole idea that I have to keep rules to keep God loving me? And they stepped away from the fact that God just loves me with pure agape love, whether I respond to him properly or not. The first thing that happened when they left that posture is he said, what has happened to all your joy? You guys were so jazzed in the beginning when Jesus was your whole life. And now the joy's not there, and it is the dead giveaway that abiding is not happening. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Abiding in your presence. Constantly, vitally connected, that's where fullness of joy is. I think the fact of whether we have life or have real joy in our lives is going to depend on where we're going to get it. If we're going to people, we'll suck them dry. And the best we're going to get is what people can do. Jesus said, I want you to have something better than that. I want you to be joyful like I am. And this is the way it happens. We used to have a song in Sunday school when I was a kid. I wish I could remember it, how the tune went. It would be good to teach our kids. It was that joy is spelled J-O-Y, which stands for Jesus and others and you, in that order. Now, our world says that joy is spelled Y-O-J. You first, others second, if you got time, Jesus last. That spells yaj. You know, it's not, that's not joy. Whatever yaj means. Jesus first, others second, yourself last goes completely against the current of our world's thinking, doesn't it? It goes against our flesh. But see, the thing about Jesus being first, that abiding in him thing, is that that's where the joy comes from. Then I'm okay. Then I have something to give away. I remember some Wayne said years ago, it just hit it perfectly. It really instructed me. He said, you know what? I'm thinking about myself. I don't have a very good life because I'm not getting what I want. But he said, if I just don't think about myself and I'm thinking about others, miraculously, my life gets better. You know what I mean? It's what Jesus is saying here. This is my command, verse 12, and we'll stop with this. I think I've got about 10 more minutes. This is my command. He said the same thing in chapter 13, verse 34, the very same thing twice. He's going to say it again at the end of this chapter. So that will be four times in the same speech. He said, this is my command. Love each other the way that I've loved you. Here's the way God said it to me. You know, it was interesting. It happened after I went to Fred and Nancy's house one time, and Nancy was putting together a crossword puzzle, not a crossword puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle out on a table, and it just sat there. And it was a complete flashback to my grandma. My grandma loved jigsaw puzzles. The thing that was maddening about my grandma is she never looked at the box. In fact, if we gave her a jigsaw puzzle, we had to cover the picture on the box or give it to her upside down. That's demented. She found it a lot more challenging if she didn't know what the picture was going to look like. It took her 10 times as long. But it's why she was 98 years old, still alive, still giving music lessons, and her brain was still working properly before she went to be with Jesus. So I went to Fred and Nancy's house, and Nancy's got this picture all spread out. And I'm not going to tell whether she was looking at the picture on the box or not, because it's an unfair comparison. Maybe when she's 90, she won't look at the picture anymore. But I'm standing there flashing back to my grandma, and here's what God spoke to my heart in that moment. Because I had been really struggling. I had tried to pray people out of my church that I found especially troubling and challenging. You know, if somebody can make you lose your temper, that's your problem, not their problem. But it's so easy to blame shift. It's so easy to say, God, if you would get this person out of here, I would be so much better of a pastor. And he would say, son, you don't know what spirit you're of when you're talking that way. Because I know he sent people to push my buttons just to show me that I had buttons that could be pushed, that he wanted to get rid of. Here's what he said to me looking at that puzzle. He said, you look at Jesus, you see the way he is, you look at everything in Scripture that you teach that describes that perfect agape love. He said, son, that's the picture on the box of the puzzle of your life that I'm putting together. That's what you're going to look like when I'm done. And I look and say, well, it doesn't look anything like that right now. He says, I'm not done. But he said, I promise you, if you let me do what I want to do and you don't fight me, you're going to look just like Jesus. That agape love, that's growing in you right now. See that little border that's along one side that where all the pieces fit together? Keep going. Let me keep doing my work. The whole picture will be completed. You'll just look just like Jesus. It reminded me of the perfect apple story. The little apple in May that's the size of a marble. He said if it stays hooked to the tree, by the time September comes, it's going to be big and colorful and juicy. That's fruit. That's the way fruit grows. Beautiful example. Because I can't study this whole thing about godly love, agape love, without being humiliated by how much I'm not like that. But here's the cool thing. I'm more like that than I used to be. If you can imagine how bad I used to be. That's because Jesus is working. Let me read you what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, reading from the New Living Bible. Love is patient and kind. Those two go together in the Greek text. In fact, the old King James says, love suffers long and is kind. Meaning, the more you put it under pressure, it's still kind. So love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, not boastful, not proud, and not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Anybody humiliated yet? It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love always protects. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. In fact, love will last forever. Let's just put my name in there, okay? Bob is patient and kind. Bob is not jealous or boastful. Bob is not proud or rude. I can't get past the first thing. Let's put Fred's name in there. He'll get a lot farther than I did. Let's put Jesus' name in there. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Jesus doesn't demand his own way. Interesting, because whenever he gave a command, he was only given the command that Father had given. Jesus is not irritable, keeps no record when he's been wronged. Jesus is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. That's why the disciples weren't fired. Jesus never gives up, always protects, never loses faith, is always hopeful. Jesus endures through every circumstance. Jesus will last forever. So what kind of love do you want? Better question. Because I personally think the real test of agape love is not how I treat my friends. It's how I treat the people that push my buttons. That's where I flunk. If I could just surround myself with the perfect church where everybody likes what I like, follows pastoral instructions, lives for Jesus, I'd be a fabulous pastor. I just wouldn't be anything like Jesus. Who did he surround himself with? He picked clueless, brainless people. He picked guys that had fistfights over which one of them was going to be number two in the kingdom. But he knew he was going to be able to grow them up and change them. That gives me comfort because he picked you and he picked me. And he put us together. That is the tragic thing about people that bail out on church just because that somebody they're offended by, they don't like the way somebody does things or somebody hurt their feelings and they leave. You know, good luck finding a place where that's not going to ever happen, because God will see to it that it happens just so to grow us up in agape love. Better just let him teach it and get it over with. Because there's joy when it comes to full growth in our life. Good stuff, huh? I think it's difficult to act in pure agape love when your feelings are telling you otherwise. Your feelings at some times in your life is going to say, just don't question this person, you'll alienate them. Even if what they're doing is destructive, agape love would compel you to have to tell them the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. Trust that God is able to bring healing in that relationship. But it's also going to compel you to treat loving and kind and do things for people that push your buttons. God has specifically in my life told me over the years of being a pastor, the people who hurt me deeply and fought me and falsely accused me, God has spoken to me to do something nice for them on a regular basis, to do a Jesus thing for them. Wish I could say that I immediately said, "Yes, Lord, right away, sir, your wish is my command." No, I've fought that because my flesh has to die. Somebody always has to die for reconciliation, folks. Somebody has to. And usually it's our pride. So Jesus is saying, you know, here's the way you guys are going to be happy campers the rest of your lives. You know how you've seen me love you? Just like Dad. You guys love each other that way. Oh, by the way, you can't do it without me. You will fall on your noses if you try to do this without me. If you have me and you're drawing life from me, this is going to grow in your life like an apple grows on an apple tree. There it is. It's just going to grow. Give it time. Good news, huh? Sort of. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for being patient with me. I am absolutely humiliated that it has taken me decades to even begin to connect the dots in some of these things. I thank you for not allowing me to surround myself with people who are just like me. Thank you for forcing me to practice this with people that disagree with me and want to fight me, and when I'm wrong and don't want to admit it, they don't let me get away with that. All of the dynamics of what a church is, what a family is, what a marriage is, you knew us, Lord. You knew that we would be absolutely self-destructive if there were not opportunities for us to need you, to call upon you, and for agape love to oil the machinery. So thank you for that, Lord. I am grateful for every time that you have said no to me, even when I accuse you of not loving me. Some of those things I can clearly see. You said no because you did love me. It would have been harmful. Some things I don't see perfectly yet, but I'm just going to trust you. That no is always a good answer when it comes from you. Thank you for agape love. Lord, teach us how to be that way. We have people in our lives, we have circumstances in our lives right now that are stretching us to the limit of human love. So we need Jesus' love. Probably going to need it tomorrow, might even need it this afternoon on the way home from church. So fill us, Lord. Keep us connected to you. Remind us of these things when we forget them and just revert back to our old habits. We do want to be just like you, Lord. Most of the time, sort of, when we're yielding to your spirit, I just want to be that way all the time. So thank you, Lord, for not stopping and not giving up on me. Bless these dear ones today. Give them great joy, Lord, as they draw upon your agape love and pass it around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.